All right, today we are in Romans chapter 2. We're finishing off the chapter. It's been a joy to me to study this. I've always said that Romans is really, it's one of those books that, you know, there's some books in the Bible you read and you're always feeling convicted and you're always feeling guilty. It's like, oh, I'm not what I should be. Now, that's true. In Romans, we'll get some of that too. But for the most part, as we go through Romans, we will be set free when we realize I can't do it anyway. It's not of me. It's not of my work. I could never be good enough for God. It's all God working in my life. I am grateful that it's all about Jesus. Aren't you? Amen? So today we're in Romans chapter 2, and we left off at verse 16. And what I'm going to do is I got a new translation added to my little Bible program, and I've always enjoyed the Message. Kind of strange, unusual translation. And as I was reading through the different translations, and I like to do this, I recommend that whenever you're studying the Bible, read the text you're studying in several different translations. Sometimes you'll catch something that you never caught before because this translation brings that out. And so before I read this, let me just give you a heads up. I almost feel like sometimes in the old days we used to read just the King James, and then these new translations came out, the New King James, New American Standard, New King James, whatever. And then it's like, now you don't need to explain as much because you just read the new translation. It pretty much makes it a lot clearer. And the Message kind of does that. It sounds like in our text today, we're just talking to the Jew. But don't think you're off the hook. Because basically, if you really think about it, the religious Jew of Paul's day is a good example of the religious Christian today, or the religious person who thinks they're saved but maybe they're not, who's going through the ordinances, going through all the ritual, going through all the motions, but they're not really saved. Or maybe they're not really right with God. You could be minimal, you know, you could be saved and get in by the hair of your chinny chin chin. I don't know where, that's a scripture somewhere, the hair of your chinny chin chin. And it's true. But listen to this, the way the Message puts it, and it, actually the title in the Message is, Religion Can't Save You. I like it. Listen, if you're brought up Jewish, don't assume that you can lean back in the arms of your religion and take it easy, feeling smug because you're an insider to God's revelation, a connoisseur of the best things of God, informed on the latest doctrines. I have a special word of caution for you who are sure that you have it all together for yourselves and because you know God's revealed word inside and out. Feel qualified to guide others through their blind alleys and dark nights and confused emotions to God. While you are guiding others, who is going to guide you? I'm quite serious. While preaching, don't steal. Are you going to rob people blind? Who would suspect you? The same with adultery. The same with idolatry. You can get by with almost anything if you front it with eloquent talk about God and His law. The line from Scripture, it's because of you, the Jews, that the outsiders are down on God, shows that it's an old problem that isn't going to go away. Circumcision, the surgical ritual that marks you as a Jew, is great if you live in accord with God's law. But if you don't, it's worse than not being circumcised. The reverse is also true. The circumcised who keep God's ways are as good as circumcised. In fact, better. Better to keep God's law uncircumcised than to break it circumcised. Don't you see? It's not the cut of a knife that makes you a Jew. You become a Jew by who you are. It's the mark of God on your heart, not of a knife on your skin, that makes you a Jew. And recognition comes from God, not legalistic critics. Pretty good. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you quicken this text to our heart, that as we read and study and take a closer look, that you show us what applies to us, what doesn't. Lord, we want to know if we're right with you. If we're not right, we want to get right. We want to have a true understanding of your perspective of religion and spirituality and all that we're covering today. We look to you. We ask that you make clear your purposes, your plan, your thoughts, Speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I call this actually, one title is The True People of God, but I wanted to call it A Rude Awakening. Have you ever had a rude awakening? I don't know, there's lots of different ways you could have a rude awakening. Maybe you thought you were a tough guy until one day someone punched you in the nose and you realized you can't take pain. You know? Maybe you thought you had some talent. You entered a talent contest. You ever watch those X Factor or those, oh, it cracks me up, people who think they got talent. Simon sets them straight, right? And you know, you thought you had talent, all of a sudden you realize, some people still won't admit they don't have talent. But the rude awakening, we've all had it in one way or another. Maybe you thought you were right, but you were wrong. It's a humbling thing. How many of you have ever been humbled because you thought you were right and you found out you were wrong, huh? Come on, humble yourself here. Maybe you thought that you were the true church, and you found out you weren't the true church. You thought you were right with God, but you really weren't. You see, that to me is the biggest rude awakening of all. And I was raised in a religious home, and I've told you, many of you, and I think I've said it from the pulpit, I started reading my Bible, and I had a rude awakening. All the things that I thought that I was trained in the church that I was raised in, and then I started reading the Bible, ding, the lights were going on, ding, every page I turned, ding, sometimes floodlights, several of them on one page. You know what I'm talking about, the rude awakening. It's a good thing to have a rude awakening. Well, someday, countless numbers of religious people will have a rude awakening, and it will be too late. You know, the Bible says that when Christ appears, all the false religions will have a rude awakening. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul wrote, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Folks, I promise you, this will happen. If you don't bow your knee and confess Him as Lord now, you will someday. And that will be a rude awakening, won't it? And even further, take it a little bit more closer to home, I believe that someday, when Christ appears, all the false Christians, not just the false religions, people who thought they were saved, thought they were right with God, thought they were born again, but they weren't right with God because of their religions or their church ordinances, or their following of their rules. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" There's even going to be people who thought they saw miracles, thought they saw a true sign that they were his. "And then I will declare to them," Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Boy, you could do a study in each one of these references, but I just want to give you some things to think about that you might be open to a rude awakening this morning. Because certainly, if you've been a faithful church goer and paying your tithes and going to church, going through the motions, and if you're not right with God, you'd want to know it, wouldn't you? Now, I don't want to preach to the choir. Some of you are great, you're wonderful, you're born again, everything's fine, that's great. But just be open if the Lord wants to speak something to you. Maybe you've just been a churchgoer and the Lord's saying, nudging you with his big elbow for a rude awakening. Now in today's text, Paul is going to deal with the distinction between the real and the counterfeit. Again, a new translation. I like the way the New Living Translation puts the last two verses we're going to cover today. Let me read it to you. Romans 2, 28 and 29 in New Living. "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of a Jewish parents or because you've gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God." We're going to talk a lot about the heart this morning. "And true circumcision is not the cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has this kind of change seeks the praise from God and not from people." Or some of your translations say, not from men. Because you know what the real problem is? Religion. We're trying to please our priest or our bishop, or our elder, or our the church director, the pastor, whoever. We're trying to make sure that we're approved in the eyes of man, but I'm telling you, that's not what's important. Matter of fact, you could impress me, and you could fool me. You can't fool God. And he's not impressed by anything. You know, look what I can do. You can't impress God. And so, we want our praise from God. We want the Lord to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not just, I'd rather have that than any man say that to me. So Paul is identifying in our text today the true people of God. And he's clarifying the difference between a work done, listen and watch the PowerPoint, by the flesh versus by the Spirit. You see that? Look for that in our text. Every cross-reference, you'll see the word heart. You see, by the Spirit. You could go through the motions in the flesh. You could go through all kinds of outward actions. But if it's not done by the Spirit of God, that's not authentic. Now, let me give you a couple definitions that you're going to need to understand before we finish reading through the text once more in our New King James and talk about it. There's a couple things you have to understand. First of all, the Jew is addressed a lot in our text today. And the Jew is a descendant of Abraham, God's chosen people by promise. God's promise to bless Abraham, to greatly multiply his seed from Abraham on. We have the Jewish nation. I put some cross references if you want to do some further reading up on PowerPoint. God promised to give Abraham and his descendants a promised land. And so we see today the land of Israel after all these years. The Jews are back in the land. God's promises are true. Amen. So we see the Jews in the land. And we also see something about a Jew is that is the sign, the covenant sign between God and Abraham from the very beginning was the sign of circumcision. This promise was to Abraham, to all of his descendants who keep this covenant, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. Now, you know I love PowerPoints, but I'm not using one for that one, okay? Now, my wife talked me out of it. I had a great PowerPoint for circumcision. Just kidding. Okay. Another thing you need to realize is the term the law. I don't know what you think of when I say the law, but the law, when Paul speaks of it, is the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch. It's the five books of Moses. It's not just the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, not only ten, but there's 613 laws in the first five books of the Bible, covering everything, all kinds of topics, from ceremonial laws, cultural laws, moral laws. Now, in Paul's text that he's dealing with here, every boast of the Jew that he's dealing with is talking about two things, the covenant of circumcision and their possession of the law. And they took pride in that. They thought they're in because circumcision and because of the law. Keep in mind now, the Jewish people in Paul's day were extremely proud and confident of the fact that God gave him the holy law, his holy law to the nation, them as a nation. So it was something to be, you know, I mean, proud of in a right sense, but not proud of because you're something special. But they believed that this confirmed their status as a specially chosen people, and thus it ensured their salvation. They believed that because they had the law, well, that shows that we're God's people. We have God's law, and we're for sure going to make it. We have salvation. And although the Jew should be grateful, they should gratefully receive this gift of the law from God, Paul's going to show them that mere possession of the law justifies no one. It's like somebody who says, I have three Bibles at home. I almost put the wrong finger numbers in there. I have three Bibles at home. Well, what does that mean? You know, what big deal? Just because you own a Bible, does that mean you're saved? I got a Bible with my name stamped in it in gold print on the leather cover, you know? That doesn't mean anything. But there's people who boast in the flesh. They put confidence in the flesh. They put confidence in the wrong thing. Matter of fact, take some time today to read through The Shepherd to Sheep. I always put a little devotional in your bulletin. And the bottom line is where your confidence is. Are you putting confidence in the flesh? Or are you putting confidence in the Lord? In Him doing that work in your life? So, a little review of what we covered, how it flows into this week's study, is in chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1, we saw that no one is innocent before God. We saw verse 29 to 32, specifically zeroed in on the immoral. We know the immoral is not right with God, but Paul's covering all the bases here. And then we looked at the self-righteous moralist in chapter 2, the first 11 verses. There's people who've got all kinds of reasons why they're good before God. And Paul said that all will be found guilty. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 15 of chapter 2, Paul says that their very conscience condemns them. Whether you're a moralist, whether you're a legalist, whether you're an immoral person, God's given us all a conscience. And nobody even keeps the dictates of their heart. You know, if somebody says, well, I don't need the law, I worship God out in the field, and I just worship God with my life. You know, if you really get down to that person, if they're honest, they'll realize they don't even keep, even though they've lowered the standards, they don't even keep the standards that they have in their own heart of right and wrong. So what Paul's going to do now is really nail the religious people. You know, the person who thinks they're in right standing with God because they're keeping commandments, they're keeping regulations and rules and laws. We call that works. Whether it's doing good things that you made up on your own head, now I'm going to do good things, or whether it's following laws and rules that you read in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying don't keep God's commands. I'm not saying disobey Jesus. But if you think that you're going to get in because of your obedience, you're wrong. Paul is going to wipe out with a few verses here all the religious, showing that we're all guilty and we're all condemned if we depend upon our works. See, the problem is nobody keeps the law. Look at, we're in chapter 2, right? Look at verse 12 through 16, and I don't want to read the whole thing, but it covers that no one, even those who have the law and seek to keep it, nobody is able to keep the law. Now, Paul continues now in the text we're about to enter into. He continues to zero in on the Jew because that was the religious person of the day. And by the way, the first Christians were saved out of Judaism. And so whether you're in Rome, whether you're in Corinth, most of these places that Paul is writing to, you think, well, this is not written to the Jew. Well, the majority of the church in the early church were Jewish converts because Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah, if you didn't know that. And so the majority of the church was Jewish, converted to Christianity. And so this is why Paul's speaking the way he is. And as time went on, there are more Gentiles than Jews who were Christians. Now, let's look at verse 17, speaking of these Jewish people who were depending upon the righteousness. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And that he knows his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Keep in mind, you'd think, well, this is to the Jews. I want you to apply this to all the religious people and even yourself. If you think that you're in, maybe you're visiting today. I know many of you know the Lord, you understand these things. From time to time, we have people visiting out of churches that think they're right because they've got some books that other churches don't have, or they have some rules other churches don't have, or they've got special endowments that other churches don't have. Listen to what Paul says here, because we're dealing with a problem that fits all religious people, not just the Jews. And the focus of the problem of hypocrisy applies to everybody, doesn't it? I get mischievous. I want to say, if you're not a hypocrite, raise your hand, but it will cause all kinds of trouble. Verse 21 says, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? So here the principle comes down to this. You've got the law. Do you keep it? Or you own a Bible. Do you live according to it? Or you see how others break God's law, but do you see how you break God's law yourself? Hypocrisy is blind. Hypocrisy just sees what other people are doing wrong, but you don't see what you are doing wrong. Trust me, when that day comes, that rude awakening that we'll all have, when we see ourselves as God sees us, we'll realize nobody's innocent. We're all guilty. And the only way I'm making it in, and the only way you're making it in, is by the blood of Jesus cleansing and covering me. And I enter into heaven by His righteousness, definitely not by anything in my flesh. As a matter of fact, this principle Jesus made clear over and over again. I don't normally do this, but why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 5. I think every now and then it's healthy to get you to turn to some other verses, get you to know more than just Romans. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with this very issue. And I'm going to skip through some verses in chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's just stop there for a second. Now, I really believe that I'm saved by grace through faith, not by laws. But what Jesus is saying, you know, the law has a very specific purpose. We'll talk about that in a moment. The law is God's high standard. You don't just lower the standards so you can get in. You hold to God's standards and you'll see who you really are. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I wonder what the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking. What do you mean? You've got to be better than me? Unless you're better than me, you can't go in? What? You know, no wonder they wanted him dead. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, that means you fool, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell, hellfire. So what Jesus is now exposing is, yeah, you might be able to say, well, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus says, but look at your heart. Have you ever wished somebody dead? Have you ever cursed them in your heart or even with your words and wished them dead or called down a curse from God on them? Well, then you've committed murder. So Jesus goes through the commandments and he begins to expose that we're all guilty even if we haven't specifically broken it in the outward sense. Look at verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So that means, you know, a lot of us could say, I've never committed adultery. I've never cheated on my wife. But have you ever looked at another woman to lust after her? Or another man to lust after him? Jesus busts us right there. He says, then I guess you are guilty, huh? So, you know, you take the outward form of the law, and Jesus came and drove it home. He says, look, everyone is guilty. Look at verse 31. Furthermore, it's been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality, means unless your husband or wife has committed adultery on you, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries, look at this, whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You know, if we keep going on this, pretty soon every one of you are going to crawl out of here. Because you get down to it specifically, everybody is hit and everybody is guilty. One more we'll look at. Look at verse 43. For you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. What a wonderful golden rule. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, and bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? For if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collector. I guess the tax collectors were the bottom rung in those days, right? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus' standard's pretty high. I really believe the reason is, before we could come to God for His grace, we've got to see that we are all guilty if we think we could make it in by keeping the laws. See, God looks at the heart. And sometimes we only want God to judge our actions. Don't look at my heart, God, you know. But God will hold us accountable for both our heart and our actions and our attitudes, by the way. And the ultimate purpose of God's law was not to make us righteous, by the way. Did you hear me? The ultimate purpose of God's law is not to make us righteous, but it's to reveal our inability to be righteous on our own. Let me show you a verse for that. Galatians chapter 3. Boy, you know, we went through Galatians when I was teaching as an assistant at Calvary. Boy, see, I love the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There's so many good ones, but I'm going to try not to cover over all the ones I did already. We're going to eventually get a whole library of the whole Bible. But oh, I love this book, Galatians. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, the law, all those commandments, it's our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It doesn't say the law are rules that we must keep so we can be justified by keeping the rules. Isn't that what it says? It's just the opposite. Listen, the law is our tutor, or one translation says schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Underline that in your Bible, that we might be justified by faith. And listen, Paul goes on, he says, after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons I love the book of Galatians so much, is it just sets you free from thinking you could, or thinking you should, try to be good enough for God. You know, once you're free of that, you are truly free indeed. Jesus says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know one of the reasons why? Because you don't have the weight of the law on your back, making you feel like you've got to keep all these commandments, all these rules, please all these important officials in the church. And Jesus says, I've come to set you free, so that we could walk in newness of life as a new creature in Christ. That, yeah, we feel the law, the whip of the law on our back for a moment, only to bring us to Christ. So that once you realize you're a sinner, you realize you've broken God's commands, you go to the Savior, receive Christ, He causes you to be born again and made new, and you're not under the law anymore. That's what Galatians 5 says, that once once faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. Isn't that what it says? Okay, listen, we'll go on. I'm moving slow, but we're going to pick up a little bit. I always finish on time, don't I? Okay, Romans chapter 2. Back to Romans chapter 2. We never finished the rest of verse 21. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now this is all talking about, well, we've already dealt with this, even reading it in the message makes it real clear. And it's the old saying, practice what you preach. I tell you, honestly, one of the biggest disappointments in religion is a fallen minister or pastor. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been disappointed or even demolished because you were following a pastor, or you looked up to a pastor and he fell into sin, or maybe he'd been in sin for a long time and you never knew it. You've been following him for years and all this time he's having an affair or he's doing something that breaks your heart. Hypocrisy, it's, you know, Christianity is no stranger to hypocrisy, right? And so practice what you preach, Paul is saying. And you know, something interesting as I'm reading this, you who... Where's the other one? Oh, verse 22 at the end. It says, you abhor idols, do you rob temples? There were a lot of, as I'm trying to understand, what does this really mean? I've read a few different commentaries and there's some dispute over it. But I've come to, it's funny, at the end I'm thinking, I think it means this, but I can't find anybody to say that, so I don't want to make it up. And then, I think it was last night, I'm up reading. And I found a commentary that explains some of this. And just what I was suspecting, that in Paul's day, these pagan temples, and if you've even been to a temple in other countries, and I'm not talking about Jewish temples, but I'm talking about idolatrous temples where they have these idols. And many times they'd go in and they'd put silver or gold, or they'd give precious gifts to these idols. And there's valuables laying all around in these temples. And so a Jew could possibly go, an idol's nothing. There's no real God here. And they could just kind of maybe take it, or even take the idol itself, melt it down, sell the gold, make some loot, you know. And so there's lots of theories, but I really believe that it's people who are self-righteous, religious, thinking that, oh, that's not true religion. I could just take some of that. Do you rob temples? Anyway, there are other theories, and I'm not going to go over it all, but that's just my little theory. I admit on this one I could be wrong, because I was wrong once before, I remember. Yeah. Verse 23 says, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" There it is, practicing what you preach. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Now listen, that's exactly what I was talking about a moment ago. Especially when there's famous preachers. And all over the last 10, 20 years, we've seen a lot of big names fall or be exposed as hypocrites. Because all along they had this secret sin they were hiding, and they were finally exposed by a prostitute or by a male massage. You know, I've heard them all over the years. It's heartbreaking. And you know what happens? The Gentiles love it. The non-believers, they love it. See? Those hypocrites that try to judge me for my sin. All of a sudden, it gives them an excuse to stay sinners, because those of us who hold up the standard, God's standard, if we break it, if we live in a hypocritical way, then we're giving the Gentiles an excuse. At least they think we are. And they blaspheme God because of it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, verse 25. We're talking specifically now about circumcision and the law, because those were the two things that the Jews put their confidence in. "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." By the way, just look for it. Paul is kind of showing the insignificance, the true insignificance of circumcision as a way of security. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Don't read this too fast. It gets confusing. Verse 27. "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law?" Well, I think of many times as we go door to door, as we witness to people, we've got standards. We're Christians. We get the Bible. And yet there are people who live, quite often, who live better than we do. There are non-believers who don't even believe in God, atheists, who seem to have better moral standards than some Christians. Paul's just, he's not excusing, he's just saying, look at this, take a look at this, and have a rude awakening here, okay? And I'd say the same thing applies to baptism. Well, I've been baptized. Now, I'm grateful that we had 13 people who came up and got a baptismal certificate. I'm just filled with joy to see these come up and get their certificate. We pray over them. I believe that, as a matter of fact, as I study the Bible and I see the New Testament, even when I did missions in other countries, one of the signs of somebody who really wants to receive Christ isn't that you repeat a prayer after me. It isn't that, well, I said the sinner's prayer or I wept at the altar. That could be an emotional experience and it was nothing. So can baptism. But I believe at least it's a biblical step. You really mean it? You really want to follow Christ? Well, then follow him in baptism. And so I respect that. But if you think that you're saved because you got baptized, you got another thing coming to you. So it's the same thing as circumcision. See, the Jews believed that his circumcision guaranteed his salvation. You know, you could go under the water as a sinner and come up a wet sinner. It really doesn't, it's not magic. And the Jew thought that, well, maybe I could be punished in the next world, but I'll never be sent to hell because of circumcision. The same danger hits us as Christians if you put your faith in church membership, in baptism, in keeping rules. It's Christ and Christ alone who saves. And when he quickens your heart and causes you to be born again, and you know it, you're walking in faith because you trust in him and your confidence is in him, that's where you want to be. Because both circumcision and baptism are just outward signs. They're outward signs of an inward covenant before God. Now that inward covenant all implies relationship. You should be having a relationship with God. David Gusek said that circumcision and baptism do about the same thing that a label on a can does. But if the outer label doesn't match what's on the inside, something's wrong. It rarely ever happens, but did you ever get a can labeled something, you open it up and there's something else in there? You know? Some people are like that. They get all the right labels, but it doesn't match what's in their heart. All right, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Now listen, in the spirit, not of the letter, basically means this, that it's not just by following written rules and regulations that you're a new man or new woman. You're not saved because you keep some written commandments. If you're saved, you're saved because of an inner work that the Holy Spirit did in your heart, and it's of the Spirit, not of the letter. You could even have a Bible. You could even read your Bible. You could even try to do some of the things in the Bible and not be saved because there's been no real work done in your heart. We got to be born again. We got to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need the Lord. We need a real relationship with the Lord, not just religion. We don't want to play church. So that's what Paul is trying to get across here. It's a matter of the heart. And so Paul's showing that in striking contrast to the Jewish beliefs of his day, Paul claims that true Jewishness, genuine circumcision, they're not ethnic or physical matters. They're matters of the heart. It's a truly spiritual matter, as verse 29 says. Now I want to end by going over a few cross-references outside of our text today, and I hope maybe you jot them down because I think they have some significance to our text, and you want to take it into your heart. So I recommend, back in your bulletin, we give you a little space to take notes. Take notes on this. And here's the first one's one you've all heard. John chapter 3. You've all heard John chapter 3 when Nicodemus, the religious Jew, the Pharisee, one of the top-notch religious Jews of his day, came to Jesus and says, you're a pretty good guy. Hey, we know you're from God. You're a good man. And instead of going, thanks, Jesus looked at him and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, this truly religious man, this top-ranking Jewish official, had no idea of the difference between the spirit and the letter of the law. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, because here it is, the bottom line, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit of God. You know what? This isn't something new. You go, wow, in the New Testament, they made up some new rules, made it harder or made it easier, whatever you think. But this is very consistent throughout Scripture. Moses prophesied about this. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses said, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you might live. The only way you could love the Lord and be a true Christian is if the Lord touches your heart, if the Lord changes your heart, if there's an inner work going on in your heart and you have a real relationship with God. That's it. Please, we don't want Calvary Chapel Eagle to be another one of those churches. We just gather together and follow the rules, do what we're supposed to do, and if we don't, we get kicked out. We want life from the Spirit of God. People excited about the Lord and love of Jesus because we've been born again. From the inside out, we've been changed, not from the outside. Here's that verse about the confidence of flesh that I was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know what that means, no confidence in the flesh? It means, I don't think I'm getting to heaven because I keep the rules. I don't think I'm right with God because I go to church every Sunday, or because I've been baptized, or because I've gone through some missionary program. I've gone door to door for 2.5 years. No confidence in the flesh means if it was up to me, I wouldn't make it. No confidence in the flesh means, Lord, it's all up to you. And oh, thank you for clinging to me, and I cling back. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse... Oops, I'm skipping Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. There's a spiritual work God does in your heart. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I believe that I'm so grateful that God changed my heart from the inside out. He changed my life. He cut away things in my heart that shouldn't be there. There needed to be a cutting away, that's for sure, but it's nothing that I could go to the doctor and have him cut away. It's what the Lord needs to cut away out of my life that needed to be cut away, and it can only be done right and thoroughly and completely by God himself, the circumcision of Christ. Now again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Here's that word again. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know that saying? The letter, those laws of the Old Testament, all the rules of written code, you know what they do? They kill you. Because as you look at them and you study them, you go, well, I think I broke that one. And we already read earlier, you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So the thing that the law is good for, the letter, is good for killing you. But what Christ is good for, what the Holy Spirit is good for, is bringing you to life. It says, the Spirit, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. I'm going to skip a few words here. Which glory was passing away. How would the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? Okay, the letter that killed, when it was given, the law was given by Moses. Oh, it was glorious, all right. And his face shone. He had to cover his face up so it didn't blow people away. The glory of God was shining on his face. But it was you know why he covered his face? Because it was fading. If you look, study the text, he covered it because it was fading. And it would be quite embarrassing for everyone to watch. Watch that glory of the old covenant fade away. Very true. The glory of the letter fades. It's temporary. It fades away. But the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Just a couple more verses, then we're going to close. Again, I think I read to you already Romans 2 in the New Living, but let's look at it again after we've read this and understood it. Let's look at it again. I don't know about you, but I think there's times we need to read a text and then read it again. And then read it again. And then read it again. And then maybe even read it again. Sometimes I've got something out of the text after the 10th time I read it. I'm kind of slow, you know. So don't get bored in the Lord. Read your Bible over and over again. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For you are not a Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you've gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision, or because you've been baptized. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. A true person who's truly a child of God is a person whose heart is right with God. We're going to close in a moment. I want to pray for you, but I pray that your heart is right with God. If the Lord's convicting you by His Spirit, you know, we're going to close in a prayer of just surrendering unto Him. True circumcision is not the cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change is seeking the praise of God, not people. So the question is, am I playing games or am I the real deal? Has God truly changed my heart or am I just playing religion? Am I born again? Am I born of the Spirit or am I just keeping rules? Because in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, it was from times of old, God warned us. He told through Moses, there's coming a day, this new covenant, where God will circumcise your heart. One more verse I'm going to read, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Or I would even say baptism or rule keeping or church membership or whatever you think makes you religious, it doesn't mean anything. Born a Jew, born a Christian, born in this religious family, my father was a preacher, none of that matters. What matters, those last four words, but a new creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of your word and help us as we study through Romans that we'll know the truth. We don't want to be a religious people just following rules and going through the motions. We want to know the truth that the truth might set us free. We know, Lord God, those of us who've been born again, we know this to be true because you've done a new work of life in our heart. Because the letter does kill. The rules and regulations of the Old Testament, all they could do is kill us. But Lord, you give us life. Father, I pray now as we sing this song unto you that it would be a true reflection of what's in our heart and that you would do a change in our hearts today. If you know that you're not saved and you know the Lord's speaking to you right now, you feel the call of the Holy Spirit, just respond appropriately. Let's stand and sing this song together. Oh.